Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, we'll read from verse 1 through 7. Verse 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. In the same way, you, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for bringing us here this morning into your presence and for helping us to have this time to read your word and to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak to us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you were here when I was reading this passage just now, you will know that may not be an easy passage to deal with, especially in our time, in our culture. So I'll do my best. It says, wives, be submissive to your husbands in the same way. So in what way is Peter talking about? So we have to turn to 1 Peter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, basically the ending of that chapter, it's just talking about Jesus and how Jesus allowed himself to be subjected to suffering and to he was obedient to the point of death on the cross. You know, he gave himself up. Entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. And so Christ is the example, and Peter points to him to say, in the same way, I want you to do this. We'll get into it a little bit more later. But I wanted to kind of divide up this section into three sections. Two sections is universal lessons. So I think there are two things that we can learn in this passage that applies to male and female. And one, the final section, I want to talk about gender specific. Okay, so something to the wives and something to the husbands. But the first two universal lessons that we can learn from this passage that apply, I think, to everybody, whether you're a man or a woman, is the second half of verse 1. Let's read verse 1 again. Likewise, or in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. The first lesson I think that we can learn is that our lives, how we live our lives, will win people over to Jesus Christ. Whether you're a man or a woman, I think this applies. Peter is saying this in a marriage setting. So he's saying, your husbands might be won by your behavior, but this can apply in any setting. Your boss might be won over by the way you live your lives. Your teachers might be won over, you know. Your friends might be won over by the way you live your lives. I think it's a very simple and, you know, we know it. You know, actions. Our actions speak louder than our words. And so this morning, I want us to ask ourselves, who are the people that we're trying to win over to Christ? And are my actions showing them something positive? Are my actions showing them that to follow Jesus Christ is a good thing? Part of that, I believe, is how your inner life is lived out. Not just on the outward, how are you living? Of course, if you want to win somebody over, you know, you can't be living your life in sin. You can't be giving your life away to wasteful, useless things. You have to set a good example. But I think also, what's your inner life like? Are you a person that has joy inside and a certain level of hope and confidence and trust? When people see you, do they think, oh man, there's something about this person that is attractive? You know, I think if we are miserable beings and we tell our friends in our miserable way, why don't you come to church with me? They'll say, no thank you. I don't want to be miserable like you by coming to church with you. You know, there's something that needs to be attractive, I think, in our witness to our friends or whoever who we're trying to reach out to. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of my conversation I had with a friend. He was a guy married to a Christian girl, and he was kind of a Christian. You know, he came to church through his wife and was beginning to kind of trust and believe. And we're having a conversation, and he was asking a genuine question. He wasn't accusing his wife of anything. He was asking a genuine question, which was basically the gist of it was, hey, I look at my wife. You know, at church we talk about the love of God and how we can be secure because God loves us and because God is with us and we can have hope. But how come my wife, she is just as insecure and just as worried and stressed out? I think she had a presentation that she had to make that week. And he was saying to me, like, hey, with all your teaching about the love of God and the goodness of God and the faith and the confidence you can have in God, shouldn't you be more, like, you know, less stressed out and more trusting God? How come my wife is just as much, you know, insecure and stressed out and all that? And I didn't know what to say, but I don't know. I said something. I don't remember what I said, but I was just reminded of it. And I think sometimes maybe non-Christians see Christians, maybe your friends or your bosses or whatever, they know you're a believer, and they're asking the same thing, you know? Oh, how come this person is just as whatever, depressed or hopeless, angry, you know? So that's something for us to think about. Whether you're a man or a woman, I think that principle of winning people over by your actions holds true. And the second thing that I think is universal, not just to women, is verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That principle, I believe, is true whether you're a man or a woman. Maybe, generally speaking, women place a heavier emphasis on adornment and looking nice and external adornment. But and maybe in this culture, that the contrast was even more stark. But in our culture, I think more and more men place a lot of emphasis on external. And it won't be, obviously, it won't be the same way. You're not going to be, men are not, you know, most, in general, generally speaking, men are not going to be braiding their hair or wearing jewelry, but they maybe spend a ton of time, I don't know, fixing their hair or working out to look a certain way or something. I'm Korean, and I know in Korea, many guys actually, you know, they wear makeup and they get plastic surgery. There's a crazy amount of emphasis put on external appearance. And I think this is true for whether you're a guy or a girl. The whole idea is, hey, your inner beauty, the inner quality of who you are is more important than what you look like on the outside. And so instead of spending all your time and all your effort, all your emotional energy, mental energy, worrying about your appearance before other people, work on who you are on the inside. And I love what Peter says here. It says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So instead of spending all our time on things that we think will be precious in the sight of man, we need to find out what is precious in the sight of God and pursue that, right? Instead of, if you're a guy, instead of, you know, I don't know, spending your time on trying to appear a certain way, trying to appear like you have it all together or appear strong and appear like you're the man, why don't we spend time asking God, God, what gives you pleasure? What is precious to you? A humble heart, right? A humble, broken, contrite attitude, gentle and quiet spirit. That's not only applied to women. A gentle and quiet spirit is precious to God, whether you're a guy or a girl. So you work on those qualities and you find out, God, what is precious to you? And let me pursue that. So that's the second universal lesson, I think, whether you're a guy or a girl. And I only have 5 minutes to deal with this third topic, which might be controversial. I don't know. It's I don't know if you read it, do you feel offended? Do you feel, as a guy, do you feel bad? I felt a little bad. I was like, well, how am I supposed to read this? How am I supposed to apply this in my setting? It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So I think the first thing to say is, in the same way, in the way that Jesus Christ laid himself down, wives are asked to be submissive to the husbands. So from the get-go, Jesus Christ did not submit himself to the world, to the cross, because he was weaker or lower in status, or because he didn't have the power to stand up for himself. It was a choice that he made. Right? So, in essence, in status, in who you are, in some ways, to yield to someone, you have to be stronger. And when you look at Sarah, he gives the example of Sarah. Just as, in verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And you look at the relationship that Abraham had with Sarah, And you don't get the idea that Sarah was just submissive to Abraham all the time. Kind of this sexist idea that we have, you know, when we come to a text like this, we might think and be like, you know, what's wrong with God and the Bible's so old-fashioned and it's so sexist and look at this, the way it talks about women. But you look at the relationship Abraham with Sarah had with Sarah, and Sarah had a lot of say in the matters of the family. God doesn't only talk to Abraham. He holds Sarah accountable. I love this story. I can't remember where exactly it is in Genesis, where God comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have a child, and through your wife, Sarah. And God's talking to Abraham, but Sarah overhears. And remember, Sarah laughs. She's like, what? That's never going to happen. Look, I'm so old. And she basically kind of laughs off this message from the angel. And God says to Sarah, hey, why are you laughing? He holds her accountable. He doesn't just say to Abraham, Abraham, control your wife. He holds Sarah accountable. So that means there's a direct responsibility and a relationship that God had with Sarah. And when you look at Sarah, you remember when Sarah, both Abraham and Sarah are tired of waiting and no child is coming. And so Sarah says to Abraham, hey, I want you to sleep with my servant, Hagar. And they have a son, Ishmael. Eventually, they have a son of their own, Isaac. And when Ishmael, the older boy, mistreats Isaac, Sarah says to Abraham, you need to get rid of Hagar. We need to send her away. And Abraham is stressed out, right? He's like, oh, man, I love Ishmael. That's my first son. And I'm sure in some ways he loved Hagar, the mother in some ways, the natural mother of his son. And if this was the case in the way we typically think and the way we take it with offense, like men are to lord it over their wives or whatever, it would have made sense for Abraham to say, Sarah, shut up, you know, go back to the kitchen and listen, Ishmael is my son, what, don't bother me, and get out of my face, whatever, right? He could have said that. But what does Abraham do? Abraham goes to God and says, God, what should I do? It's a tricky situation. And what does God say? God actually says, listen to your wife. God says, you know what? Listen to Sarah. I'll take care of Hagar and Ishmael. You need to listen to Sarah. So in that sense, Sarah, in that case, Sarah was the one that Abraham obeyed Sarah. And that's the relationship that Peter points to. So, I mean, all to say, I think we have to understand, I don't think this is spoken in a sense of putting women down to say, no, this is what you deserve, and this is all you are good for, is to be submitted to your husband. But, I mean, the comparison that he makes is with Jesus Christ. And I think that's significant. Jesus laid himself down. He had a right to be God, but he didn't consider it a right for him to grasp, but he laid it down. So out of his security and out of knowing his own, I guess, worth, significance, value, he lays it down willingly. And I must say that there is something about in a marriage setting when a husband, there's in a husbands greatly appreciate it when wives yield to them. There is, especially in a marriage setting, there is a real need for the husband to feel respected. And there's something about it when a wife demonstrates that respect and that trust to the husband by yielding to his decisions and by yielding
to his judgment, there's there's something about that. The second part, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women. I'm reading from the ESV, as the weaker vessel. I know this could be offensive. It's like, what? What did you say? Why am I the weaker vessel? And I spent a lot of time thinking about it. I'm not 100% sure exactly what Peter is referring to, but there are a few ways of looking at it. Number one, weaker as in physically weaker. Some commentators have looked at women as the weaker vessel in just a general sense, weaker, emotionally weaker, whatever, intellectually weaker. But I think the one that I kind of am holding to right now is the third way, is weaker in terms of a status. So culturally speaking, in this day when Peter is writing this, for sure, I mean, I'm not an expert in this culture, but I don't think you have to be an expert to understand that in this time, women were weaker in their status. They didn't have the same education. They didn't receive the same kind of respect. They didn't receive the same kind of honor. And they didn't have the same kind of voice that men had at this time. And so in many ways, they are weaker. They are culturally, in their status, weaker. And Peter is flipping that script around and saying, I know in our culture, women are weaker in their status. They're not given the same kind of value and significance, but we need to change that. And so honor, show honor, because it says, since they are, let me get to the NASV, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's significant, because basically Peter is saying, hey, we are equal. We're equal. Our culture is telling us that you are somehow more important and more significant, and that women, your wife, is somehow less significant and less important. But before God, we are heirs together. Your wife and you are of the same status before God. You are co-heirs of this grace of life. And so important was this that Peter says, if you don't do this, if you don't treat her in an understanding way, in a kind way, and honor her, your prayers will be hindered. You know? So, and I think there's something, in a marriage setting, there's something about it when a husband honors his wife and treats her in an understanding way, in a kind way, cherishing her, it's important. And it speaks, a wife greatly appreciates that. And so I think, I mean, if we were to follow this, you know, if we can read this and not take offense at it, but humbly say, okay, what is God saying in this? And we walk that out in obedience. I think our marriages will be greatly benefited. So, okay, let's turn to God. Sam and Cardia are going to lead us in a song. If you're married, you can, I guess, think about the last part. If you're not married, we can pray for it maybe. You know, just kind of consider what it would be like when you are married. But the first two points, I think, applies to everybody. Our action will speak louder than our words in terms of our witness. And is our inner beauty, do we pursue our inner beauty more than our outer beauty? Or are we so concerned with our appearance and how we look before other people that we don't spend time asking God, God, what is precious to you? And if something is precious to God and God looks at you pursuing that and says, man, I love it, that is enough. That is enough to have God's approval and to have God saying to you, Man, what you did right there, I know no one saw it, but it's precious to me. I saw it. And I think that that's powerful. You know, that's all we need. So let's turn to God.
Who you are and fill me with your
Father God, thank you. Help us, God, to live this life well. Help us to honor one another and help us to pursue the things that are precious in your sight. God, not so lost and focusing on the external things. Help us to be a good witness to our friends, our colleagues, our boss, through our attitude and through our inner life and just the way we live our lives, God, through our actions. And in our marriages, God, I pray that we may respect one another, submit to one another, honor one another well. And help us to do, help us to do that well, God, as married couples. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those that are battling cancer. Let's just ask for God's grace, God's healing, God's power to come upon our friends. Let's pray for those that are ill, but also in need of salvation. Let's pray for God's power to come upon them, God's mercy and grace to be poured upon them. Let's pray. Let's go to the third slide. Let's pray for those that have various infirmities in our church. Let's pray for God's grace and healing, encouragement on our friends. Let's pray for our fourth one. Let's pray for those that are looking for a job. Let's pray for God's provision and favor and guidance. Let's go to our Friday prayer focus. Let's pray for Japan, Pastor Sophia, who is here on furlough. But let's continue to pray for her. Pray for her to be refreshed and rejuvenated in this time. She's sick right now, so please pray for her. And pray for our, our work in Japan and her work in Japan. And we're praying about, you know, starting a church plant there. So just pray for God's guidance there. Let's pray for Cambodia. Pray for Grace and Pastor Jenny Oh, who are ministering. You know, we're supporting them. So just pray for God's grace and favor over these two nations and the missionaries serving there. Let's pray for our missions council. Pray for them to really hear from God and to lead the missions area in our church very well. Let's pray for them to have be united and to really have God's heart for all the missions projects that we have as a church. Let's pray. Let's pray for our local outreach ministry, all of them, for all the ministries, that for all the volunteers that are serving in the ministries, to really have the heart of God, to be refreshed and rejuvenated. Let's pray for Tim and Sally as they head up this ministry in the church. Let's pray for God's guidance and anointing and leading over them. Let's pray. Let's pray for SPFAM, our foster and adoption ministry. Pray for all the families that are currently fostering. Let's pray for more children to come into our foster families. In God's timing, you know, but that, you know, the right children at the right time where there's a need, you know, that our families will be able to meet it. And let's pray for more families to volunteer and sign up for this. And individuals as well. And let's pray for Cadence as she leads this ministry. Let's pray for tonight's gathering with Bob Sorge at church, 8 p.m. tonight. Let's pray for a really powerful time. He came in last night, late at night, but he has this day to rest. So let's pray that he'll be well rested and just recovered and ready to go tonight. So let's pray for God's presence and anointing upon us tonight. Let's pray. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's continue to lift up this city. Let's pray for God's kingdom to be established here. Let's pray. Let's just humbly ask, you know, let's repent in behalf of Hong Kong and China, and just pray for God's grace and mercy to come into this land, and let's pray for a resolution. And just for protection and for people's hearts to be touched by God's love. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Thank you, Lord. We just pray for our city. God, I pray that your will, your kingdom come, your will be done in Hong Kong as it is in heaven. And we want to continue to pray and lift up our city. May we not be side A or side B, but Lord, that we would have God's heart and we would have your way, that we would hear from you, God, what you're doing, and help us not to lose heart in praying and doing whatever we can to be a blessing to our city, God. Be with us tonight. Let it be a powerful time. We invite you here. I pray that many will come and just be touched by your presence and by the word of God. And we love you. We give this day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you guys. Hopefully we'll see you tonight, and have a good weekend.